thank you for having me here today. It's great to see you here. Great to see the passion with which people were praising God this morning. It was lovely that you welcomed myself and also my son, Joshua, who's with me this morning. I have four children, but the other three children are with my wife and they're going off to church because they're very involved in their local church, which is a good thing, but it does mean they can't come with me. So my job is to be in a different church every Sunday and talking about compassion, but also preaching the word and encouraging people in mission because that's what we are. We're a mission. So people often ask, what is compassion? Well, it is Christian child sponsorship. So many of you would have seen child sponsorship things on the TV. Well, this is child sponsorship, but you won't see us advertising on TV because we're talking to Christians. Okay, and we want Christians to sponsor and Christians to share the gospel through child sponsorship. Okay, and we're going to watch a little video now which is going to talk about the relationship that you can have with your sponsor child. Are we able to... Should I press go? Ooh. So if that's not coming up, there'll be a little thing down the bottom to press on, a little play button. Okay, we're on the third slide. We missed the video. Okay, that's all right. When you sponsor a child, most people think of it as a financial thing, but it's actually more than that. Okay, and compassion asks of you more than just giving. We ask that you would pray for your sponsor child and write letters to your sponsor child and have a genuine relationship with them, encouraging them in life and encouraging them in the Lord. Okay, now, is it going to work now? Okay, don't worry about it. Let's just keep going. But it starts with letters. So when you form a relationship with your child, you start by writing letters. And letters are important to the child because you can speak words of life to them. The world says to them, you're nothing because you own nothing. That's how our world thinks. But we know that that's not true, don't we? Because the Bible says that we are made in God's image, each and every one of us. And we can share that with them and say, you're doing well. Keep going at your studies. Get that all-important education that will lift you and your family out of poverty. But you can also do mission in your letters. Now, when people say, what, can I talk about Jesus? Yes, absolutely. We'd love you to do that. We don't see ourselves just as an aid organisation. We are mission and aid together. Okay? Mission and aid together, and both help each other. So let me encourage you when you write your letters to your sponsor children to share with them your favourite Bible verses, to let them know that you're praying for them, and to tell them that you sponsor them because of Jesus. And that's why you're doing it. Because, of course, they're fascinated with why you would do such a thing. But, you know, we grow as we sponsor children as well. We grow because we are reminded of all the things that God has blessed us with in this country. Now, have you noticed people in Australia are great at whinging? It's our national pastime. It's what we do. Okay? But this is something that helps us to not be whingers, but to be people who are content and thankful to God because we have a relationship with someone who is much less well off than we are, for whom three meals a day is not an expectation, but actually an amazing miracle. That just keeps moving, doesn't it? Okay. Oh, we're trying again, are we? Oh, now we're really in trouble. Okay. So So my apologies for breaking your sound system with my PowerPoint file. Oh no, we're back. Okay. But the problem with letters are they're hard things to do. Why are they hard to do? Well, it's because we don't write letters anymore. We text, we tweet, we WhatsApp people, we chat. We do all the things that we do, but we don't sit down and write a letter, do we? Even writing an email is kind of old-fashioned now, isn't it? Some of us remember when emails actually were new and exciting. I was like, I was living in Botswana at the time going, this is amazing, Dad. I can send you a younger people looking at me going, what? Yeah. There was a time before email? Part of the problem, though, is we don't know what we can write. What am I allowed to write? What should I write? This is a child I'm talking to. I don't know what to write. And they're from a different culture. They're from Ghana or Indonesia or Peru. I don't know what to write. And so we feel like we can't write. The other problem is we're busy. The letter comes in from our sponsor child and it's the worst possible time. We're all busy. So you put it on the desk. 3 days later, there's three things on top of it. 3 months later, you find it as you go through your papers on your desk. And you go, oh, no, I forgot to write. I was meant to. And then, of course, we get so embarrassed because we haven't written for so long that we then feel we can't write. And that becomes a barrier. So, what to do? Well, that's why we're here today. I'm here with Andrew. So Andrew, wave your hand. Andrew is a volunteer with Compassion. He actually went to Indonesia. Well, we went to Indonesia together to meet his sponsor child last year. And a few other people's sponsor children. Which is very exciting. Are the letters important, brother?
Very important.
Yeah, because when you go there, they come out and bring out all the letters because they've saved them. They're really important to them. Okay? But we're going to help you because it's hard. So we're going to help you write the easiest letter in the universe. And you say, Paul, that's a very high boast. I'm telling you, we're going to do this. So what is going to happen is Andrew is going to take your photo using an Instax camera. For older people, that's a Polaroid. Younger people, it's an Instax. Okay, just translating. And then you are going to get from me a blank letter. And you're going to write, dear, write your child's name. Here is an updated photo of me or us. Just want you to know that I love you and I'm still praying for you. Lots of love, Jackie Chan. Here we go. I'm told there is actually a Jackie Chan here, which is so exciting. When I was an accountant working in Hong Kong, it was like Jackie Chan was billboard was everywhere. And I was like, whoa. So, once you've done that, you write that letter. Here's the killer bit. You come back with the letter and the photo and you give it to my son Joshua. And he will post it for you. Well, actually, I'll do it, but he'll collect it. And then what he's going to do is he's going to give you some letter writing tips to take home. Because what's going to happen when you write a letter? They're going to write a reply. And you want to be ready for that. And so we've got some tips. So the next time you come in, you don't go, oh no, I don't know what to write. You go, that's easy, I'll use tip three. I'm going to use tip three this time. All right, and of course we get to do it together because doing it together is fun. And it's also like group therapy. Even if you're someone who writes really well, it's good to do your letter because everyone else needs encouragement in writing their letter. Okay? You can't write too many letters. So let me encourage you to write those letters. And because we're doing it all together, we get over the embarrassment of, oh, I haven't written for so long, together. All right. But you might be sitting here thinking, oh, no, I don't have a sponsor child. What will I do at morning tea? I'll have to talk about the weather. Don't panic. We have some sponsored children who are unsponsored up the back there, who are waiting for someone to reach out in the name of Jesus and say, yes, I'll be your sponsor. You can then have your photo taken. So to do that, you can sponsor your child on your phone in less than 5 minutes. It's dead easy to do. And then you have your photo taken, you write your first letter, and you have it posted for you straight away, which is a really cool way to start being a sponsor. And let me say, I have 4 sponsor children. And you say, well, don't you have to sell some children to pay for that? No, I don't. It's actually really cheap. It costs me less than 1/2 a cup of coffee a day to sponsor one of those children. And unlike my coffee, it's tax deductible. Wouldn't it be good if coffee was tax deductible? You guys are in Canberra. You should form a party about that. I've got one for just about everything else. Anyway, so it's easy to do. And the other thing to do is the reason I have 4 is because I have 4 children. So can you see what I do? I have one. They each have one, and they write and they pray, and it's my way of discipling my children. Now, I've been to Africa and seen extreme poverty, and Philippines, and Indonesia. I know what this world is like, and I know what I have, but I know they don't know, because they're growing up in privilege in Australia. So it's a great way of reminding me, because I can easily forget, but also growing and discipling my children, so that they know how much God has blessed them, and are thankful rather than greedy. All right, you can do it all today. And there is a gratuitous shot of a cute kid. Whew. So, friends, let me encourage you to swing by the stand and write letters. And if you haven't got a child, sponsor a child and write a letter. It's a great way to A, grow, and B, bless others in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, we can get rid of all of that now. Now you just turn that off, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at God's word together. How about that? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you are the God who speaks. And we praise you for speaking to us this morning as we open your word together. We pray that as we do so, that you would help us to understand you clearly. And that having done so, that we would be moved to be part of your great mission. Amen. Well, if you have got a Bible, it's great to open it to Psalm 96, which is our reading for this morning. Psalm 96, and I'm reading from the ESV version. We'll be reading the whole verse, whole psalm. Okay. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say, among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You know, I had the great privilege of being a pastor in the great northwest of New South Wales, in the towns of Wee Waa and Boggabri, for 7 years. And I can tell you that up there, they have some pretty funny place names. There were some that just sounded great, like Galagambone. I'd love to live in Galagambone, just so I could say I'm from Galagambone. Or Buglybone Siding. Isn't that cute? Yeah, but there were others that were, you know, you kind of looked at and you thought, how on earth did they come up with that? Like, come by chance. Like, how do you get there? Well, you have to bump into it accidentally. How did that come about? And just outside Corindai, as you travel out on the Kamilaroi Highway, there's a really unimpressive looking hill. But if you turn off and you drive up it, you get to the top and you're rewarded with this amazing 360 degree view around the whole area. Like, you can see for miles. And of course, when you look down at the plaque that says where you are, you find out that you're at the Who'd Have Thought It lookout. Aussie place names are quite amusing, can't they? And they're distinctive. And I have to say, I wonder what the ancients would have thought of these names. And would they have ever looked forward and envisaged a day when the Lord, the God of Israel, was worshipped by people in Goombagna, or Rennie, or Wamagama? That's a strange thought. Or did they think that the Lord, the God of Israel, was for Israel? And just for Israel, that he was their God and no one else's. Well, if they had thought that, then Psalm 96 would have been like being hit in the face with a wet fish. It would have woken them up. Because Psalm 96 is all about the God of the nations. And it stands out in the Psalms for that reason. Psalm 96. Have a look again at verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, the psalmist starts by calling people to praise the Lord, to praise God. Now, at first glance, we think that's normal, isn't it? This is a psalm, it's in the Bible. Of course he's asking people to praise God. But note, look down and note who it is that he's asking to praise God. Verse 1 says, well, all the earth. And then you see again in verse 3, among the nations. And in verse 3 again, among all peoples. Everyone is called to praise God. That is, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Not just Israel, but everyone, everywhere is called to praise him. And friends, can I tell you that at the time that this was written, that was an extraordinary, outrageous thing to write. Okay, it would have been very non-PC for that day. Because in the ancient world, you had national gods for each of the nations. There were Egyptian gods. There were Hittite gods. There were Babylonian gods. And they each had their territory, which were just coincided to be the territory of their nation. Now, we have a similar thing today when we think about our mascots, don't we? I mean, in Australia we have the boxing kangaroo, don't we? In America they have the bald eagle. And in New Zealand they have the hobbit, which is wonderful. Sorry, the kiwi. Ferocious bird will peck your foot. In the same way, in the ancient world, each nation had their gods. And it was almost inconceivable to an ancient that you would worship the god of some other place. They would say, where is the god of this place? I will worship this, the god for here. But the psalmist here bucks all of that trend. He calls on everyone, everywhere, including in nations outside Israel, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. It's an outrageous call to make. But we might ask the question at this point, why should anyone pay attention? If you're a Hittite, why would you listen? Well, the psalmist gives his reasons in verses 4 through to 6. You notice the first word of verse 4. What's the first word of verse 4? Four. Okay? Not a trick question. Four. And it's telling us the reason. Verse 1 to 3, that's where we were shown what to do. Now, here's why. Because, there's another way of putting it. For this, let's read it. Verse 4. For the great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Whoa. We find out here that the God of Israel is the greatest of all the gods. The Lord is the one to be feared the most. He is the one most worthy of praise. You get the idea, don't you? There is God number one, and it's the Lord, the God of Israel. The rest are also-rans. When I was in high school, I was the also-ran in every athletics race. I came fourth all the time. Which is great, because it was really humbling. The gods of the nations are the also-rans compared to this God. He is number one. And he's light years ahead of the pack. But why is he number one? Well, verse 5 tells us. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. You see here a great comparison verse here. There is in the one side the gods of the nations. And they're described here as worthless idols. Okay. Now, the Hebrew word behind this is actually one word which means idols, or it could mean worthless. It was like a double entendre. Okay, a word with two meanings. And so the ESV has been very helpful here. It's a great translation, the ESV. It's been very helpful in giving us both, because that is the meaning. It's talking about these idols, these gods of the nations, as being, well, just lumps of wood, metal, stone, things that are worthless. They cannot speak, they cannot move, they cannot do. They cannot save. That's what these are like. That's why they're worthless. It's like they're saying, the gods of the nations are nothing. But what about the other side? Well, here you see the creator God of the universe. He's described here as making the heavens. And you and I might think, well, what's the big deal about that? Friends, it's hard to explain to people who live in cities. But when you get out to somewhere like we were and you look up, you can see the heavens. You can't so much in Canberra, can you? Because the light pollution. Same in Sydney. But and you go out in the country, you look up and you say, wow, that is massive. And the Bible's very clear, and we know, that God made the earth and everything in it. But he's described here as it making the heavens. All of that up there is his. If you think back to the gods of the nations, they had their territories, didn't they? His territory goes to the furthest star. There is no part of the created order that is not his realm. His country. That is a massive God. Puts into perspective our problems in one sense. If he's on the case, let's not worry. I know it's hard, but let's not worry. But it also puts into context why the psalmist is calling all people everywhere to worship this God, the Lord, the God of Israel, because if he made all of that and he rules over all that, then you can travel to Timbuktu and you're not outside his territory. Even if you've got in a spaceship and travel to Mars or Pluto, you're still not outside his territory. And anything beyond that is science fiction, isn't it? We can't get there, but it's still his territory. He made it all. And it's all his. So why then would you worship anyone else? Would be the question. It's no wonder that the psalmist calls on all people everywhere to praise the Lord, even those of the other nations. And he continues that call in verses 7 to 9. In verses 7 to 9, you see much of the same themes that are in verses 1 to 3 repeated. The nations are encouraged to take the Lord as their God too. Friends, we serve that same God. We trust that same God as the psalmist. We had read earlier at the start of the service, Matthew 28, where Jesus says to the disciples, go and make disciples of, what was it? All nations. Everyone, everywhere. Sometimes as Christians, we can think that God in the Old Testament wasn't interested in the world outside Israel. Psalm 96 puts that idea to rest, doesn't it? It's not as if God got to the New Testament times, to Jesus, and went, oh, the nations, I knew I forgot something. Or he didn't get there and go, well, that's it. Israel has been disobedient again. I give up on them. I'm going to the nations now. That wasn't the case either. God has always been interested in all peoples everywhere. Every human being that walks the face of the earth is of interest to him. And Matthew 28 is, in one sense, a continuation of the great mission of God that has been there from the start. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you see the same thing. Where Jesus tells his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Even to somewhere like, I don't know, Jerobombra or something like that. Who'd have thought it? All the way down here. And friends, the Christians of yesteryear knew this. That's why they went out on missionary adventures, telling people about Jesus. It's why when they got on a plane or got in a ship and went and did business with someone, they'd tell them about Jesus at the same time. And that's, of course, how the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sin, and that if we trust him, then we'll be saved and spend eternity in heaven. Well, that's how we heard that message, because someone came and told us. Even those of us who learnt it from our parents are the recipients of that endeavour, because that's how our parents found out, or their parents. Someone somewhere had to go and tell someone the good news of Jesus for us to be trusting Jesus. We are all recipients of mission, of this mission, because God is the God of the nations, which is just amazing. Friends, let me ask you, how can you be involved in this mission? Because it hasn't finished, has it? The good news of Jesus isn't everywhere yet. There are still people in Canberra who don't know the good news of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who is the most local people to this congregation that you can share the good news of Jesus with? Now, if you're anything like me, when I asked that question, you thought of your friends or your family or your work colleagues or something like that. No, they're not actually the most local people to this congregation. The most local people to this congregation are the people who've walked in the door with you. Some of whom may be just trying Christianity out. They've been invited by a friend. They could be sitting next to you. Don't look now. But friends, what do they need? Well, they need to hear the good news of Jesus. And they're here to hear about it. They're interested. But they also need someone to say g'day to them and welcome them at morning tea time, to relationally show them about Jesus as they're being taught from the front. You know, 50, 60 years ago when people did mission, they used to have these thing called crusades. And Compassion started at a crusade. Now, you know, you've heard of Billy Graham, yeah? Yeah, yeah, and the young people are going, what? Just Google Billy Graham. Yeah. Okay. That's what they did back in the 50s. And in 1952, there was a guy called Everett Swanson who went to South Korea in the Korean War to preach to both American troops and Republic of Korea troops and tell them the good news of Jesus. And while he was there, he saw the orphans of the war on the streets of Seoul, and he heard God say to him, what are you going to do about it? And that was the start of Compassion back in 1952. And the great news of South Korea is that it's no longer a field country. We have 25 field countries that we work in and 2 million children under sponsorship around the world. South Korea isn't one of them. It's now a partner country like Australia sponsoring children, which is so exciting. In fact, they sponsor more children in South Korea than we do here in Australia. Praise God. But back then, when you did a crusade, you would go out and you'd say, the Bible says, that's what Billy Graham used to say all the time. And everyone would go, I'll trust in Jesus then. Nowadays, if you went to your school kids and you said, the Bible says, what would they say? They'd say, what's the Bible? I've never heard this Bible thing. Or they'd say, so what? Why should I pay attention to the Bible? We are working from so much further back than we used to. And people need to hang around in church longer to understand the gospel message. And so you have an amazing privilege. You have an amazing task, which is to help people to stay around long enough to understand it so they can then believe it and be saved. And I'm convinced that any church in Australia will grow and see people come to Christ just by being friendly and teaching people well. So let me challenge you this morning that mission starts with the person sitting next to you, potentially. And that when you come into church on a Sunday morning, come in and pray and ask God to show you a new person that you can go and say hello to and welcome and befriend. Because that is playing part of the mission of God. Helping them to hang around long enough to hear the gospel, understand it clearly, and then choose to believe. But mission's also regional. You've got a great big city here in Canberra and most people don't know the Lord Jesus. And there are opportunities to go out, maybe it's teaching scripture in the school or maybe it's taking people to an evangelistic event. Let me encourage you to find ways to be involved in the mission of Jesus in Canberra. And the mission of Jesus, though, is not just something that's going to stay in Canberra. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. And so there's a world beyond Canberra. And friends, that means that we also need to support those who are going and taking the good news of Jesus to Mpanda in Tanzania, or to Tacna in Peru, or to Manila in the Philippines. And that's where the support of your missionaries becomes so vital. As someone who's worked as a missionary, let me say, it can be very lonely. So let me encourage you to write to them, to let them know that you're praying for them. And yes, to give generously so they can devote themselves to the work that they're doing. And yes, for some people, the way to do mission is to sponsor a child and share the good news of Jesus that way, and partner with the local church that way in sharing the good news of Jesus. Friends, we think this is important, don't we? But to ram home how important it is, the psalmist finishes by switching emphases. He's been talking about how the Lord is the God of the nations. And in verses 10 to 13, you see a shift, because there's a shift in language in the psalm to being the Lord being the judge of the nations. Have a look at verse 10. Can you see the Lord reigns and he will judge the peoples with equity? If you go down to verse 13, it reads, "Before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." And at one level, we want to say, hooray, finally justice is going to be done. We should rejoice at the judgment of God, in one sense, because all of those who got away with crimes in this life will be judged on the last day by the Lord, the God of Israel. No one will escape who is guilty. And that's great news for those who have suffered under dictators, or who've been hurt by employers, or who've been hurt by family members. Justice will finally happen. The Lord will see to it. And unlike our justice, it's not going to be mixed up with sin. It's going to be in righteousness and truth. It's going to be perfectly fair. How good is that? And so we ought to rejoice, but at the same time we ought to also be filled with a sense of urgency. Why? Because people will be judged on whether they have accepted Jesus or not. If you've trusted and believed in Jesus, you're forgiven. Still guilty, but you're forgiven. But if you haven't trusted, because you don't know, because someone hasn't come to tell you, then you're still lost and you'll stand before God guilty on the last day. And so we ought to be out and about in a sense of urgency in this mission of Jesus. And it's hard, because life is busy, isn't it? And there are so many great things to fill your life with. Family, friends, work, study, sport. And it's so easy for the mission of God to share the good news of Jesus to drop down the list, isn't it? And not be up there as the number one priority where it should be. So friends, let me encourage you that Psalm 96 is a wake-up call to us, especially us in our comfort here in the West, where the comfort lulls us to sleep spiritually, doesn't it? so easy to get caught up in the things of this world when the things of this world are so good. In our wealth and our comfort. We serve and trust the God of the nations, who is coming to judge the nations. So friends, let us encourage one another and let us be active in that mission to share the good news of Jesus so that more people can escape the judgment and join us in heaven through Jesus. Now, what's the great thing about church on a Sunday morning? Well, it's morning tea, of course. Morning tea, you can go there and you see your friends and you have cuppa and you have a bite to eat and you can forget about what the talk was about. You forget about what God's word was saying. It's so easy to do, isn't it? So friends, what I'm going to ask you to do now is before we get to morning tea, that you come up with a plan on being more engaged in the mission of God and the mission of Jesus. So I want you to spend 30 seconds thinking about it, maybe 60 seconds thinking about it, and then, now I understand this is something you do here, break into little groups of two or three, and then share with each other very briefly what it is that you're going to do to be more involved in the mission, and then pray for each other. We can do this? Yeah, okay, there's a few nods, there's a few people going, oh, that's okay, the others will help you. So, let's spend 60 seconds thinking about it, and then praying.